Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, for a few minutes, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. And I will begin reading with verse 8. As you find your place, just a few words of introduction. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he wrote it with a couple of things in mind. Primarily, he wanted to give encouragement to the church. And in that encouragement, he also wanted to pass along some things that he had noticed about them, and some things that he wanted to say to them to help them. And as I've read this, and as I've read over the book of Colossians, I realize there is a great deal of what Paul said that applies to our church today. And it applies to the lives of the Christians today. And tonight, as we look around us, and as we watch the news and we see all of the corruption taking place, whether it's in government or whether it is in corporations, even in churches, when we see the corruption that is taking place around us and we see the greed and we see the deception and we see the violence and everything else going, it is very easy to get wrapped up and overwhelmed in all of that and ask the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope for humanity? Is there any hope for our nation, America? Is there any hope for the church? Well, I've got good news for you tonight. There is. And that's what I want to share with you from Paul's writing tonight. So beginning with verse 8 in Colossians chapter 1, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual knowledge, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. In verse 8, we see who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, if you step back up to verse 7, you see who is. Who is Epaphras? Now, Epaphras was a follower of Paul, was a converted, a person that Paul had led to the Lord. Epaphras was a minister who went about helping people, who went about preaching and teaching and pastoring. Epaphras was someone that Paul had ordained and set aside in the work of the church. Well, Epaphras was also someone who bragged about his church members, bragged about those who were around because they loved the Lord. Paul says that he knows the church in the Colossians because of their love in the Spirit, or your love by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was instilled in those people. Folks, tonight, if the Holy Spirit is instilled in you through salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, let it show. Don't hold it back. Let it show. That is the hope that is in you. That is the hope that shows all of the hopelessness that's in this world that there is a light, and that light is Jesus Christ. And He alone makes the difference. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was instilled in these people, and it's instilled in Christians today. People who are truly born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is instilled in their heart, but it is something that we too often quench. We too often allow the world to get between us and God and quench the Spirit that is wanting to come out, that is wanting to bubble up. We can't do that. We have to put God first in our life, and we have to allow that to come out. Now, that's going to rub a lot of people the wrong way. I'll go ahead and tell you. There's going to be many people that's going to be rubbed the wrong way when they stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because they're going to say, well, there's another one of those holy rollers, or there's another one of those Bible thumpers, or there's another one of those Mr. Perfect people who wants to disconnect themselves from the whole world, or this is Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so. Let them say what they want to say. Live according to the Word of God. Don't try to live above it. Don't allow yourself to live below it. If you're born again by faith, live by the Word of God, and that Spirit will be bubbling up within you. Now, when we go into verse 9, we see the beginning. For this cause we also. Paul says, for the very same cause, because of the love of the Spirit, because of the witness of Jesus Christ, we also pray. Not only does Paul say he prays, but he says he doesn't cease from praying. Now, does that mean Paul is locked away in a room all day long praying? No, it doesn't. What it means is that Paul goes around with an attitude of prayer in his life daily. He stays prayed up in his private time. He stays prayed up in his time with the Lord and stays read up in the Word, but he goes around all day with a heart of prayer. And that heart of prayer is one that stays with him. You and I need to develop that attitude in our life where we go around every day with a heart and an attitude of prayer, always being observant of the opportunities and the needs of prayer requests that are in front of us. People may not always come to us and say, please pray for me. But God will, in our heart, through the Holy Spirit, make it known these things, these people, these circumstances, these situations, they need prayer. And with that, we have to be in that attitude and we have to be that tuned in to God and the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and directing us in everything that we do. Because if we do that, we see that Paul has a desire, and that desire is linked to his prayer life, that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That knowledge is important. We ought to desire to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Now that gets very real, and that gets very down to earth in our life. There's not a whole lot of seminary teaching with it. There's not a whole lot of anything but just down to earth, rubber meets the road, practical life with it. Do we desire to have the knowledge of the will of God in our life? I remember a long time ago, folks in church said they wanted to know the will of God for their life. I would hear remember testimony after testimony. Oh, I want to know the will of God. Oh, I want to know the will of God. People would come and hit the altar and they wanted to know the will of God. At least that's what they said. If we have a desire in our heart to know the will of God, to have that knowledge for our life, God will give it to us. God will give it to you. God is not going to restrain it. He's not going to refrain it. He is going to give it to you if you truly desire it. Now, if you want to meet it with lip service, it's not going to happen, because God's going to know the intent of your heart. Paul said he was praying that they might be filled. Why did he say they might be? Because it depended on their heart. Paul was praying that they would have a heart and a desire to know and have the knowledge of the will of God for their life. and how they would be serving God, how they would be living a life to suit Him, how they would be a witness and a testimony for Him. Because in reality, when we come right down to the body of Christ and the function of the church, it is to share Jesus. It makes no difference how much money or how little money the church has. It makes no difference how nice the building is or how casual the building is. It makes no difference. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards, but what I'm saying is it doesn't matter. These material things have no influence on the knowledge of the will of God and a heartful desire to be a part of spreading Jesus Christ. That is what we are as the body of Christ. We ought to desire the knowledge of His will and how He would have us be a part of it and practice it. And not only that, there is wisdom and there is spiritual understanding. That wisdom is a perception of the true nature of things. How does God's will for my life get applied in the world? How does it get applied? God wants me to... God called me when I sought God's will for my life. God called me to preach. Some say that He still hadn't fulfilled that because some say that I still can't preach. And they're probably right. I probably can't. But I am preparing, I am working, I am acquiring the wisdom of the practicality of what God wants in my life. I am working to fulfill it according to the will of God. That is the wisdom that Paul talks about. What is the application? Because asking God to show me the will and then asking God to apply it somehow all comes back to the next point, which is understanding, the spiritual understanding of that. When it is discovered and when it is applied, then we realize and we understand how God is going to use it to touch people's hearts and touch people's lives. Preaching is going to accomplish several things. Preaching accomplishes, first of all, evangelism to lead people to Christ. It is by the preaching of the Word of God that people are saved. Music has its place. Teaching and all the other aspects of ministry have its place. But it is the preaching of the cross that brings people to salvation. It is the wisdom of that preaching and how it applies to people's lives that help them grow as Christians. Preaching helps us grow in our work and in our knowledge. And then when we grow, as we grow and develop that, our understanding of all of that, it shows us how God puts it to work in the hearts and the lives of other people. It is that important. Paul wanted the Colossians to realize, and he wants us today to realize, that what we do by attending church, by studying our Bible, by praying, by going through all of these things, it's not just motions to try to impress people. It is an actual desire to serve God. And Paul speaks highly of the Colossians because of their heart to do so. And today, God wants the same thing from His church. And I believe in a grand way we've lost track of all of that. I believe we've got so caught up in the entertainment aspect of everything going on today that we've lost track of what God wants with this church. We think that we have to compete with Hollywood, or we have to compete with the entertainment business, or we have to compete with this or with that or with the other in order to bring people in. No, God wants us to bring people in that to get to be saved, to be spiritually led, to make disciples out of, to do His work in the world outside and around us. He's not interested in a head count. God is interested in a heart count. He wants to count the number of hearts that are there and that are dedicated to Him and that are turned over to Him. Verse 10 begins to describe that. Verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Everything we've just talked about. Everything. The spiritual understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge of His will has a purpose. It is to walk worthy of the Lord. And that word worthy of the Lord is not to make ourselves valuable. It isn't to make ourselves impressive to God. but it is to show God that your blood, your son's blood redeemed me. Your son's blood saved me. Your son's blood bought me and redeemed me and took me from hell and put me into an eternal life. And I want to show the world what God means to me. Walking worthy. Unto all pleasing. We want to please the Lord. The Colossians wanted to please the Lord. Today the church needs to get back to just a very simple belief and understanding and desire of pleasing God. Instead of being worried about pleasing the neighbors, pleasing this one or pleasing that one, let's get back to worrying about pleasing God and letting Him have His way in our life. Why? Because it will allow us to be fruitful. Fruitful in every good work. Whenever we see that word fruitful in God's Word, it is about leading people to Christ. It is about seeing people saved. We want to see the churches grow. We need to be spiritually fruitful. Everything that we do should be done with a heart of being fruitful, of seeing people saved, of seeing people brought into the church under the preaching of the Word of God. Of everything that we do should be done with a heart of being fruitful to God and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we're going to be fruitful to God, we're going to have to be knowledgeable of God. So discipleship goes right alongside of evangelism. Evangelism is being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God is being a good disciple. It is learning about Christ. It is learning about God's Word. It is learning how it works in our life and learning how we apply it and how God applies it through our life. It is allowing God to have that hold, that stronghold, and that I be that anchor in our life so that we can be strengthened with all might. God does not halfway strengthen His people. If we're right with God and if we're where He wants us to be, God's power is upon us. God's power has an anchor in our life. That doesn't mean God won't allow things to happen in our life. That doesn't mean God won't allow our faith to be tested. That doesn't mean God won't allow trials and temptations to be put in front of us. But what it does mean is He will give us the power and the strength and the wisdom and the encouragement to stand fast and grow. Because God wants people that are going to be tested by fire. Why? Because the world out there is going to test us by fire. When we go out there, we're going to be tempted. They're going to try to frustrate us. The devil is going to try to make us angry. He's going to try to make us fall. He's going to try to make us stumble. And God is constantly putting us through spiritual basic training, if you will, to get us back into to keep us up to speed in what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing it. He will strengthen us according to His glorious power. And I'm glad He does it according to His glorious power. If He tried to strengthen me according to my power, I couldn't do Him much good because I don't have the strength to be able to fight off all of these things. I can't do it on my own. I have to depend on God. You should be in the same spot. You should be depending on God. Why? Because it gives patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Patience is endurance. It teaches us to endure. Long-suffering tells us to take that endurance and apply it and understand that it's not going to happen overnight. That the problems that we deal with and the issues that we have are going to take time. And God intentionally will take time to take care of them, to work them out. But in the end, they will be joyful. The end result will be joyfulness. And even in the process of going through the patience or endurance and long-suffering of the things that God is putting us through, there will be a joyfulness involved in it because we will know that God has promised the end victory and He is capable of giving that end victory. Nothing is going to defeat Him. Nothing is going to hinder His work in our life. Nothing is going to dissolve the body of Christ. Nothing is going to stand in the way of Jesus. Nothing's going to get into the way and hinder anything that God has. It will be and should be a joyful presence in our life when we get to suffer for God because Christ suffered for us. And then we give thanks. The church gave thanks to God for everything. For the good, for the bad, for the struggles, for the good times, the bad times, the joy, the laughing, the fellowship, the prayer. There was thankfulness. We're leading into a holiday season and Thanksgiving is just around the corner. And every year, and there's nothing wrong with it, we think of our family getting together, we think of the turkey. Some people still think of the football and all of that stuff like that, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Enjoy it. But let's remember the time and the reason, the thankfulness to God for the blessings and the privileges that we have, and the things that we're still able to partake of. We have that inheritance of the saints. And make no mistake, if you're saved tonight, you are a saint. You are a saint of God tonight if you're saved. Because of that, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. It doesn't get any simpler than that. The Father, in verse 13, who, and notice something, if you notice in verse 12 ends with a colon. The grammar symbol of a colon. Verse 13 starts out with a capital W in who. Grammatically, that's not correct. It should be a small W. But that letter, that word who, refers to Father, which is also capitalized because it's God. It's Abba. Abba is who. Who hath delivered us. Didn't say who will deliver us. Paul didn't say who may deliver us. Paul didn't say who might deliver us. Paul said who has delivered us from darkness. If we're saved, that deliverance has been done. And that ought to be an encouragement in our heart, an encouragement in our life tonight. Because, yes, we're going to fail. And that's not a license to sin. It is a reality of who we are. Now, spiritually, we may be born again. We may be saved. We may be delivered from darkness. But we are going to fail because of our flesh, because of those things that are taking place in our life. We're going to have those days when we just disappoint God. But that doesn't mean that we go back into darkness. We don't. Because we have been delivered from the power of that darkness, it cannot hold us. That darkness may reach out and may try to grab us. And it may actually get hold of us from time to time. But it does not have the power to keep us. It does not have the power to hold you. It does not have the power to hold me. It has been defeated in your life and it has been defeated in my life. And that's not just something to be encouraged about tonight. That's something to celebrate. That's something to praise God for because the devil is defeated. Period. He's done. He's finished. And not only that, but God has translated us into the kingdom of His Son. We are the property of Jesus Christ. Now I'll go back to the statement that I made a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning. We hear a whole lot today talking about slavery. And I don't want to diminish what took place in the 1800s. It was horrible and it was wicked. But we are all slaves of either the devil or the Lord. Make no mistake about it. You are enslaved to one of those, spiritually and physically tonight. If you are saved, you are enslaved to Christ because you are part of the kingdom of His Son. If you're not, you are enslaved to the devil and you're part of the kingdom of darkness. But if you are part of the Son, you are there because of verse 14, where we come to in the culmination of all of this tonight. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus has redeemed us. The blood of Jesus has brought us back into a fellowship and into a relationship with God. The church doesn't have a membership with God. The church has a relationship with Him. Anything that deals with church membership is all man-made. What God requires is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, and requires baptism as a symbol and a testimony of it to show that you have been buried with Christ and you have been resurrected to a new life. And then we take of the Lord's Supper to be in remembrance of Him, and that's it. Now, we have our membership roles as part of a corporate operation to satisfy all of the things that need to take place today. There's nothing wrong with that. But spiritually speaking, we are redeemed to a relationship with God that had been lost because of sin, and that sin has been forgiven. That's a wonderful encouragement tonight. That is an encouragement that we can take out of here and we can share with someone. We can share with someone tonight. We can share with someone in the morning. We can share with someone during the day tomorrow. We can always talk about what Jesus has done for me. And that's what I want to encourage you to walk away with tonight. The thought of what Jesus has done in your life and the thought of the love of the Spirit and the encouragement that God's Word has in your life in this world of hopelessness that we seem to be surrounded in. There is no darkness for the believer. Oh, it will reach out and try to grab us, and it may take hold of us for a short period of time, but it has no power. It has no power. Don't let that hopelessness get between you and God. Let your relationship with Him be firm in that redemption through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, I want to thank You for the words that You've placed before us. I want to thank You for the encouragement that You've shared through the Apostle Paul tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would walk out stronger. I pray we would walk out of here tonight more encouraged. I pray that we would walk out of here better equipped to stand for Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I pray that around this community, that people would see Jesus Christ coming out of this little church. And I pray that You would put a hunger in people's hearts to come here and join us and be a part of the relationship that we can have with You. We can have together as a group. We can lead others to that relationship. Heavenly Father, help us to be the people You want us to be. Help us to know Your will and help us to put it into practice and help us to have a desire for it tonight. Lord, I pray for each one that's came this way. I ask that You'd give traveling grace as they return home. Be with the children in school. Be with the adults as they go into their workplaces tomorrow. We'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.